All right, Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We've been several weeks since we were here last, so we'll do a little bit of review. Good to be in God's house this morning. It is Easter Sunday, and a lot of folks are a little extra mindful of going to church on Easter Sunday. Not very much throughout the rest of the year, but especially on Easter Sunday, folks come. And that can be a good thing and a bad thing. Church is for folks all the time, every week. But at least folks are still recognizing that that there is something different about Easter Sunday. But hopefully, if you really go to church for the resurrection of Christ and you learn about what the resurrection of Christ means, then it'll change your life the whole year through, and you'll be more mindful of gathering together with God's people in respect of a resurrected Christ every week, amen? And so let's keep that in mind as we meet together today regarding Easter. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Pray you'd be with us here this morning, lead us, guide us, instruct us, teach us that which we need to know, God, to make it throughout not just this week, but the rest of our lives. Give us something that we can carry with us and hide in our hearts so that we can live the life that you expect of us, that we might not sin against thee. We thank you, God, for all that you do, for all that you have done. We thank you, and Lord, give you all the honor and glory for it. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and the chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. All right, we'll stop right there. I probably should have stopped about verse number 9 or 10 there, verse 9, I suppose. But let's go back up to verse 1 and review just a little bit of what we went over last time. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. You remember, if you've read your Old Testament, when Solomon became king in the place of David, his father, he prayed and asked God for wisdom. And he asked God, God said, you know, ask what I'll give you. And he said, give me wisdom. Give me the understanding that I need in order to rule thy great people, Israel. And God said, well, because you didn't ask for money and riches and long life, he said, I'm going to give you what you asked for. I'm going to give you this wisdom, plus I'm going to give you long life and going to give you the riches on top of that. And so God gave him much wisdom. He didn't always use it, and that's a great lesson in and of itself. Sometimes we know a thing. Sometimes we understand a thing, but we go our own ways anyway. And that's just part of the nature of man, human nature, they call it, or man's nature. Sin nature, you can also call it that. It's very weak. The nature of man is very weak. We kind of sum that up into the flesh, but that's where your nature is, right there in the flesh. So we follow the flesh and we follow the spirit. When you're following the flesh, you're just following your old fallen Adamic nature, a nature that's very willing to be disobedient to God. You can love God's word and love God and love God's people and all these things, but if you don't sanctify yourself and mortify the deeds of the flesh, you're going to be following those, the leadership of the flesh, and the leadership of this world very quickly if you're not careful. But Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom, and the book of Proverbs is about a kind of a list of those things, wise things, good sayings, things that you ought to live by. A lot of people read a proverb a day in your Bible. If you don't do that, and if you're looking for something to do along those lines, Bible reading, you maybe read a little bit in the Old Testament, a little bit in the New Testament. Some people read straight through, and some people skip around. I recommend reading straight through, but I also recommend reading a proverb a day. It'd be good for you. Maybe you don't have to do it for the rest of your life. It certainly wouldn't hurt you to do it the rest of your life. But for, you know, if it's the first day of the month, you read chapter 1, the fifth day of the month, chapter 5, and just so forth and so on. I think you understand whatever day matches. Now, if there's 28 days in a month or 30, you might have to read a few extra ones to get through it that month, but it'll be all right. That won't hurt you a bit. Amen. All right. So the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. Oh, I would say also, when God gave Solomon that wisdom, he said, nobody's going to be wiser than you before or after. So that means there's never lived a man except for Jesus Christ who was wiser than Solomon. And so if you want to read some material, you know, you read, want to raise children, you read Dr. Spock, of course. I don't mean the one on Star Trek. Not a lot of people remember Dr. Spock. But at any rate, Dr. Spock was all the rage in the 60s and 70s about how to raise kids and not spank them and not warp their personalities and stuff like this. And we see how that's turned out. 12-year-olds in prison and so forth and so on. So, but at any rate, people like to read things to, you know, how to make $1 million, how to lose weight, how to gain weight, how to gain friends, how to influence people. Well, if you want to read a good book about something that will really help you in your life, the book of Proverbs is who you ought to read, because the guy was pretty good when it come to knowing good things. Amen. You have to excuse me. I'm a little under the weather this morning. Can't hardly breathe, but we'll get through it. Amen. So he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. Now, these next few verses are the purpose of the book, to know wisdom and instruction. And again, let me reemphasize that Solomon had lots of wisdom, but he also made bad decisions. And so this first part is good, but it's not perfect. He says to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Now that perception means everything. It means everything. To know something is fine. It's good. You ought to know. And sometimes there's danger in knowing. Eve wanted to know some things, and the devil helped her out, but it didn't really help her out, did it? Ruined the rest of her life and your life too, matter of fact. It amazes me how something done so many years ago and so many generations ago could have an effect on you today. And when you're talking about the context of this book, it's Solomon writing to his sons. And no doubt he meant for that to go not to his direct son, but his son and his son after that and his son. And God meant it to go out to you. But what Solomon did in his life affected his sons, and that would have been true whether it be good or bad. What Adam done and what Eve done still affecting you today. And whether you've thought about it much at all, what you're doing today is going to affect your son and his son and his son and his son, and could be for generations and generations. I know for generations, my grandpas and great-grandpas, they were drunkards for a lot of generations. And there was lots of things that went into that. Civil War, different kinds of stuff like that changed a lot of lives. And you go back in this country and you don't know, but what you might be living the results of things that went on 100 years ago in your family. You don't know. The Bible talks about familiar spirits. And that word familiar doesn't mean like I'm familiar with it, like I'm familiar with this pulpit and the Bible and this room and the atmosphere. Familiar has a lot to do with family. And so a lot of families have spirit about them. No question about that. And spirits probably know you and your mother and your brother and your sister better than you know one another. And so things like that are very influential. And I don't know if you've ever noticed or not, but let me put it this way. Laziness is not genetic except for It afflicts all men. But you see folks who are steady and they're strong and they work and they have a good work ethic and seems like they are able to raise their kids to do that. But at the same time, you see a guy that's lazy and no good for nothing and won't work and he's a cheater and he has access to his son. Like some of those guys don't get to have access to their sons very long because their wives are pretty smart. Amen. Now, for a fellow that's against divorce like I am, people might think it's strange, but if there's an old deadbeat laying around the couch all day, I wouldn't blame a woman for leaving him. Amen? So, the Bible only says, at some point, I just don't care what the Bible says. Brother Mike, how can you say that? The same way you do, you moron. Somebody come to church, you preach the Bible to them, they get mad. Well, I've never read that in the Bible. It's because you never read the Bible. You don't care what the Bible says. People don't care what the Bible says till it benefits them most of the time. Well, before you misunderstand what I'm trying to say, I'm not for divorce. The Bible gives reason for divorce in the New Testament's adultery and desertion. If those things happen, you got yourself a divorce. But I tell you what, if I was a woman, I wouldn't sit around the house where I was getting beat up all the time. I'd leave. So what the Bible says, I'd ask God to forgive me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? That's just the way that it is. And I wish it would be different. I wish you could change a guy's heart, but Jesus only one that's done that. Most of those lazy, deadbeat, wife beaters go to church. I don't know the statistics, but that was for the benefit of any deadbeat, lazy wife beater that might be in here. Amen. Well, it ought not be that way. So the wise thing to do would be get out of the situation. If I was getting beat, listen, if I was hanging around you and you was beating me up, I wouldn't hang around you no more. Does that make sense to anybody? If I was 10 years younger, I'd clean your clock. I could back then. I don't know if I can. I can't hardly walk 5 feet without a new ache or pain these days and time. I think I'm getting old extremely fast. I over the last couple of weeks, I've been searching my life and trying to get things right, get right with God. Amen. It's recommended you get right with God after you become a pastor of a church. No, it's more recommended you do that beforehand. But when you begin to get new aches and pains all the time, you tend to get a little closer to God. Amen. But at any rate, that is wise, but not the wisdom we're trying to talk about this morning. So we'll move on a little bit. But he's talking about, here he says, to know wisdom and instruction and then to perceive the words of understanding. I don't have my notes, so I don't exactly remember where I left off when I chased that rabbit track about the marriage thing. So we'll just start all over again. He says to know wisdom and instruction and then to perceive the words of understanding. That perception, it's a little bit different than knowing. A lot of men know they ought to go to work. We'll just stay on that subject if you don't mind. A lot of men know that. You know, a lot of men been told that. You know, if you've been down at the welfare office all your life, yeah, this is not the country that they try to show you on CNN. There's opportunities out there. Yeah, I've had folks come to me and say, hey, you know, I can't find a job or this and that. And maybe in some parts of the country, maybe there isn't many. The place we lived in Georgia, there wasn't much work going on, wasn't much. But, you know, you can drive a little ways and find a job in a bigger town or something like that. But I've had fellas say, you know, I ain't got no job. Nobody's hiring me. Hire yourself. I would recommend nobody hired you. Go mow your neighbor's yard for free. Well, so you say, well, what good would that do? Well, somebody see your work. Somebody see you doing something. Your neighbor's house need paint. Hey, let me help you paint your house. I guarantee you, if a man's worth anything at all, and somebody comes and says, hey, let me help you paint your house, the homeowner's not going to let that guy paint his house for nothing. Just not going to be done. It's just, I mean, what I'm trying to say is if you get up and get moving and get busy, the Bible says there is profit in all labor. In all labor, there is profit. At first, it might not be money. It might be somebody say, hey, that guy's a good worker. And then that guy might go to his boss and say, this kid that lives next to me, you need to hire him because he's a good worker. He's got a little bit of sense, a little bit. That's all we need is a little bit. Listen, most jobs around here, you don't have to have a college degree. You just need to have a little bit of sense and show up. If you'll show up to work on all the days you're supposed to work, that you'll be a general manager before long. Because most people ain't doing that. Well, the difference between that is perception. One guy says, boy, I sure wish I had a job. But it's hard to get one sitting on your living room, sitting in your living room. They just ain't hiring in your living room, are they? You got to get out and stir around a little bit and look for stuff like that. But what I'm trying to get across to you is some guy says, oh, it'd be nice to, this is the general mindset of a fellow like that. I need a job, and if I had a job, I could get a car, and if I had a job, I could get a house. If I had a car, I could get, you know, a new PlayStation. If I had a job, I might even get a girlfriend. And that's a guy that with no perception talking. But the guy that has perception, he sees needs, not wants. He sees needs. And a guy that can get a good wife is not necessarily the good-looking guy, case in point. But a guy that sees needs, a guy that understands. And you say, well, you know, that guy's ugly. That girl likes him a lot. He's got a good-looking girlfriend. Well, it's because a guy got some understanding. You don't have to be Brad Pitt. Matter of fact, God help you if you're getting the kind of girls that likes Brad Pitts. Amen. And that not only does that wreck young men without wives, it wrecks men with wives. When the wife don't look like Brad Pitt's wives. Ain't there a problem? Now, I figured when I got married, I wanted to stay married. I mean, otherwise, just stay single, right? Well, when I got married, I figured I wanted to stay married. And so that thought process went into the whole deal, amen. And but at any rate, what I'm trying to say is that fellas get married, and then all of a sudden, this girl they used to love, this girl they used to chase, this girl they used to write letters to, no longer good enough because their perception's gone. Good wife, faithful wife, wise wife. And then all of a sudden, you know, well, she don't look like she did when she was 18. She's a little heavier now. Well, you've kept her pregnant for the last 50 years. As you progress, you naturally get uglier, wider, and half the wrinkles on her face is your fault. And that goes both ways. His gray hair is your fault. You caused that with all your nagging. Well, he don't have a flat stomach like The Rock does. That's because you're cooking. You fattened him up. Amen? Well, what I'm talking about is just life. Life isn't TV. Brad Pitt's and Jennifer Aniston's and whoever it is. I don't know who the popular it couple is today, but every generation's got one. And life ain't like that. They just show you that stuff to make you, the devil shows you that stuff on TV to make you dissatisfied with your life. And that's the same in the music industry. It's the same in the television industry. All that stuff is just to make you dissatisfied with your life and your husband and your wife and everything else. And that's the lack of perception. Man, you got a wife that's there every day when you come home. You got a husband that's there every day. Man, you're blessed. You're blessed. You got a husband that don't beat you or a wife that don't beat you up every day, you're blessed. You're blessed. Hey, if you got a wife that's satisfied with what little bit you can provide and happy about that, man, you got it made. Amen. This Miley Cyrus age, man, they're teaching them just to be gold diggers. Men too. That's not good perception. You're not thinking about things right. To know wisdom, to know good things, that's to know honest things, to know pure things, that's one thing, but to perceive it, to know when you got it, is a great blessing. To know that you're blessed is a great blessing. Did you know that? Amen. Teenagers, man, I tell you, that's why the book of Proverbs was written. I don't know how old Solomon's sons were when he wrote this book, but I know Solomon, if he was wise, he knew kids are probably the same as they are today. They don't know when they're blessed. Listen, if you can let a rock star or a TV guy, man, woman, actor, actress, the word I was looking for, an actor or an actress, talk you into hating your mother and your father just because they give you rules, you are a cotton-picking idiot. You're being treated so bad, and they got all these rules. And that's the message that you get from rock music, from rap, from the movies and all this stuff. Teaching kids to hate their parents and hate their great-great. This world, the high schools included, elementary schools included, I guess, have got people hating their great-great-grandfathers and great-great-grandmothers who they never met and who they know nothing about. Listen, don't talk to me about the evils of this country. If I said, what happened in 1776? Who was the first president of the United States? Abraham Lincoln? Don't talk to me about how bad stuff was in this country at any point in time. Like, not even today. Nobody wants to hear you talk about anything. Just sit down in your high chair and we'll bottle feed you a little baby that don't know nothing. You don't know nothing. If you're 18 years old, you don't know nothing. Sorry, you just don't. Amen. Somebody told me the other day they're not teaching kids how to write in cursive anymore. Lord have mercy. Well, if anything ever happens in this country, we can just use that as our code. Amen. If you can't write in cursive, don't talk to me about nothing. Amen. Amen. Of course, I better hush because you could use that. You could use the times table against me in the very same way. I was refreshing myself in the times table last week, and I realized I'd forgot them. Well, I hadn't needed them since the third grade or whenever they teach you the times tables in school. They said I would need all that stuff in school, but I don't seem to remember needing it very often. But at any rate, you should ought to learn how to write your own language. I would say that's a good idea. But at any rate, young people, they don't have much perception about what's going on. Man, your mom and dad puts meals on your table. I can say that with pretty much confidence to the folks that live around. If a teenage person lives in a place where your parents not giving you the food that you need, I'm reminded of my own child. My own boy thinks good food is raviolis and meatballs. I don't even know why they put the pasta part in raviolis and meat. They should just make cans of meatballs, as far as I'm concerned. At some point, I still think that's good food, but that's not good food. My mom serves me green beans and broccoli and all that stuff's good for you, McDonald's generation. But at any rate, kids don't know. You got it good. She makes me fold the laundry. When I was a kid, we had to go to school and come home, and we only barely beat our mother home. She worked in a factory making clothes or something, but we only beat her home by a little bit, and by the time she got home, we had to have floors vacuumed, dishes washed, And there better not be no spots on the dishes. Well, some kids, like a few that I know, have all day to get it done, and there's still spots on it. You could have scrubbed that plate for 8 hours straight without having interfered with your day at all. And they're still dirty. Another big part of wisdom is attention to detail. That's where you get perception from. Attention to detail. Boy, there's all kinds of things this generation. Singleness of mind. Somebody slipped in and started teaching multitasking. What is multitasking? That's psychobabble. There ain't no such thing as multitasking. That's ridiculous. Paint this building and fix my alternator on my Buick at the same time. You can't do that. That's ridiculous. You're going to mess up two things at once. That's all you're going to do. Multitasking. Singleness of mind is what they taught us when we were kids. You got something to do, focus. Focus like you're playing the PlayStation. Get your job done. And then attention to detail. Do it right. Amen. I guess it could be a good thing. It could also be a bad thing. But if you got parents that are patient with you, and don't whoop you the first time you mess up, that's a good thing. You don't have to whoop a kid. Boy, spots on the dishes meant whoopings. It did inspire us to get them clean. But if you make a mistake or two, you don't have to beat the fire out of them first time. Maybe not even the second or third time. But teach them. Attention to detail. Singleness of mind, attention to detail. Get the job done. It builds perception. Some people call it even experience. A person that has perception is a person that has experience. And I try to use this illustration from time to time, but did you know you get two 16-year-olds together? They're the only two people in the world, two 16-year-olds. They'd never learn how to be 17. Two 16-year-olds can't teach somebody how to be 17 years old. They've never been 17 years old. That's why God gave you a mom and a dad. They're full grown. Hopefully they've got some maturity. Hopefully they've got some attention to detail. Hopefully they've got some singleness of mind and heart so they can pass that on to you. If they don't let you play PlayStation all day. And listen, I don't suppose there's anything different with a guy playing a PlayStation than there is two old codgers playing checkers. They're both games. They're both distractions. They're both, you know, a pastime and all. I understand all that stuff. But if mom and dad don't let you play it 24 hours a day, there's a reason for that. Amen. If your wife doesn't let you play PlayStation 24 hours a day, I just remembered these are all adults in here for the most part. There's a reason for that. Somebody has perception. They're trying to pass it on to you. Little wisdom never hurt nobody. That's the point of this book. How about that for an introduction? Amen. Everybody needs a little bit of perception. To receive, verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Now listen, to receive the instruction of wisdom. Now I read it this way. Wisdom has instruction to give. Wisdom teaches some things. Justice will teach you some things. Amen. I'm not talking about political justice either. I'm talking about justice, what's right. Amen. And judgment and equity. Justice, let's talk about that. Justice teaches me this. I don't need somebody that's, you know, willing to kill babies telling me how much CO2 my car should produce. Because when somebody gets to that point in mind where they don't mind killing a baby, but they're worried about saving the planet, it's a pretty good bet that they ain't got 2 cents worth of brains between their ears, and they don't know what they're talking about anyway. CO2. Oh, man. You're worried about saving the owls, but you're not worried about aborting babies? That all that tells me in this world is that you're an idiot, and I don't have to pay attention to you anymore. Amen. And then you begin messing around my house and trying to change things, you deserve a black eye. Amen. Well, let me tell you how the planet works. You don't have to be a physics major to even know what's going on in the world. Carbon, it gets in your trees. And it pollutes the trees. No. The carbon gets in the trees, and the trees use it to make oxygen so that you can go. And the more carbon, the better, because you are carbon-based life forms. But the weirdos and the big dummies, because their justice is social justice, which doesn't exist, they say, we ought to pass a law that people in Delaware can only have so many cows per acre because the cows are passing gas. Are you kidding me? That's what they say. Because real justice has not taught them any lessons. So they begin to think that way. God has broken their minds. You read Romans chapter 1, you'll find out if you go away from God, God will break your minds so that you'll do things that are not convenient, like sitting around spending $10 million worth of tax money trying to figure out what to do about cow gas. And we human beings are wrecking the country with cow gas and car emissions, and this same planet we're supposed to be breaking by using its resources. They say that the buffalo herds used to be so large that you could see them from space. I don't know how they knew that, but before the white man came, heap big buffalo. If 5 cows per acre can kill the planet, what would a buffalo herd large enough that you could see it from space do to the planet? Evidently, it caused an ice age, not global warming. But they spend millions and millions of dollars for scientists to come up with that baloney, and it's because they've got no sense of justice. What a government is supposed to be dealing with justice. The Bible says that government that is ordained by God rewards the evildoer, it punishes the evildoer, and it rewards the good. That's what a government is for. It's not to figure out what to do about COVID. It's not to worry about your health. It's not to worry about your safety, except for in civil cases like armed robbery and invading foreigners and stuff like that. That's just not what it's about, according to the Bible. Well, Brother Mike, I just think, well, see, nobody cares what you think. We care what the Bible thinks, and that's what the Bible says. If you get to worrying about all this stuff, I wonder what's going on in California today. It doesn't even matter. As far as I'm concerned, California doesn't even exist. But people are watching 24-hour news cycles about what's happening. Oh, the gun violence is so terrible. Not here. Not at my house. Well, down in Dover, there's shootings all the time. That's Dover. I don't live in Dover. Well, can't we do something about Dover, Brother Mike? Sure, we can send some people down there to witness. We can invite folks to go to Dover to this church. That's our job. It's not our job to snoop around on New Street and see if we can interfere with people's lives, except for in the sense that God has given us a mandate to do. Can I tell you about Jesus? Hand you a gospel tract? But that changes the equation, doesn't it? I may as well stay right there. I'm about to run out of time here anyway. A fella got out pumping gas in his truck the other day, right beside mine. you know, everybody's buddies. You drive a truck, I drive a truck, we're buddies. You got a motorcycle, I got a motorcycle, we're buddies. You got a gun, I got a gun, we're buddies. Listen, hey, man, how's it going today? It's a rough life. You know how the talk is. Rough life out here. And I said, pumping my gas. He's about ready to go. And I take my little This Is Your Life over there. Hey, buddy, let me give you this gospel track and tell you about the Lord. All of a sudden, we weren't buddies no more. Well, that's the only reason I got to interfere in somebody's life. Amen. I can think of a few other options than that. I mean, if I had a daughter and some fellow was beating on her, I'd have to interfere right there. Amen. Well, a few more illustrations like that, but I don't got time to give you all those illustrations. But interfering in somebody else's life, it's not my business whether I was just regular old Joe, if I was the governor of the state. Amen. You say, why? Because justice is not my job in everybody else's life. Even if I was the governor of the state, justice would teach me that if somebody been wrong, there needs to be some kind of system in place to give help to the one that's been wronged and to punish the evildoer, stuff like that. That's all well and good. Whether, you know, somebody builds a 5x5 building in their backyard, it's none of my business. Stuff like that. But that's the place we've come to. Homosexuality is right. You can't say nothing about that. Every other evil way, if a guy's a drunkard, you can't say nothing about that. They're driving, but listen, all that stuff turns into revenue. Write a ticket, make so money can come into the state coffers. They don't care about evil and good. Amen. Oh, we got two police officers right down here in the town of Kenton. They'll give you Bible verses while they're writing a ticket about why you ought not to be speeding. Listen, I don't care how much Bible they quote. The town of Kenton has the most corrupt speeding operation going on that I've ever seen on this planet. There's not three people that lives in Kenton. You could go through there 90 miles an hour and hardly anybody would be in danger. It's a revenue trap. Amen? Well, It's not about safety. It's about money.
That's right,
I pick up several cars a week. They got weed in them and everything else. You pick them up for weed? No, it's by tag. I think if you were Sherlock Holmes, you would have noticed all the smell. But that's not what they're worried about. Money, 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 money. That's not justice. That's not justice. I might elaborate on that some more next week. But at any rate, I think we'll stop right there. We'll stop right there this morning. Got a little off track, but that's okay. Harold Seitler said you could always come back next week, and so I'll take his good advice. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Got a little off track this morning, but that thing about justice, Lord, it really upsets my heart and mind to see that so many people in this country are led by a false sense of justice and a false sense of politics and, Lord, a false sense of national or global pride. And, Lord, I have no pride. I love my country. But we have it so much in our heart about what's going on in the world, we don't even know what's going on in our own homes and sometimes in our own hearts and sometimes in the hearts and minds of our wives and children and the hearts and minds of our churches and our Christian brothers and sisters. But while we know everything that's going on in Iraq and Iran and Russia and all these things, because the world gives us these things as distraction. And I pray, God, with all my heart that you'd help us here as Christians, God, in this community to see what's going on in our own lives and our own hearts, to see what's wise and unwise in our own lives, to help us to see, to know, to understand, to have perception, to have discretion, God, the ability to make good decisions. I pray you'd help us to do that. Help us to see what's right for our own lives and help us, God, to see only into the lives of others in so much as we can witness to them and Show them what God can do for them, and Lord, what you can do through them, and that you have a purpose for them. And I pray that you would help us to be the witnesses that we ought to, popular or unpopular, God. I believe that most of the time people will sit and listen to you talk about foreign affairs or domestic affairs or things that are going on in politics, but they have very little time to hear what's going on in regards to their own souls and their own hearts and their own lives. Wake us up to that fact, and then help us, God, Lord, to lighten the eyes of those that lives around us with the light of your word and, Lord, the light of your counsel. And I thank you and praise you, God, for everything that you do for us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this day that we celebrate today, God. The resurrection day is a turning point in all of our lives, the lives of all mankind. And we thank you, God, for dying on the cross for us, for raising up again the third day, and then, Lord, also giving us that resurrection in our own lives. And, God, we can look forward to a day where the grave will not restrain us, God, but you'll raise us up again. And, Lord, we'll thank you for that and praise you for that. Praise you for that blessed hope that we have to know that you have our future securely in hand. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your grace. Help us next week, God, as we get into these things, if that be your will, that we'd be able to get on track here and learn some good things about living a good life and a godly life. We'll thank you and praise you for these things. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, take a good little break this morning.